So God willing, we'll look now at Jesus as the bread that has come down from heaven. And it's in John 6, as we've read, and John 6 is in a very wide context. The context of the chapter is quite broad, and in itself is a big chapter, isn't it? And besides that, there's a lot more that is being drawn on in the minds and the hearts of the listeners, as well as the culture and all of that. And so we're going to look at some of those things that have informed the thoughts and words that were spoken on that day before we return to John 6 and see what it says. But before we get started, there is a pertinent theme or two which runs through all of Scripture, but especially in the first five books that Moses wrote. And this theme, if we can grasp it, it will really help us if, as we run through it together this evening. And so the theme goes like this. It comes in two parts. On the one hand, you've got faith in God's promises, triumph over circumstance. And so we see Adam and Eve at the very beginning, they have to have faith that in spite of the fall, the Messiah would restore all that was lost. Noah had to have faith that in spite of ongoing sin and the destruction of the world, the earth will endure. Abraham had to have faith that despite his age, he would have a son. Moses had to have faith that in spite of the seeming impossibility, God would shepherd his people from Egypt to the promised land. Why? Because he promised. On the other side of this theme, you've got breaking faith in those promises tempts God. What does that mean? Tempts God to what? Is it to judge his people? Is it to abandon them, perhaps? Well, no. Breaking faith in the promises tempts God to prove his word on our terms, to prove his word our way. Breaking faith in God's promises looks like this. It's hearing these wonderful promises that God has given to us and saying in response, your word on its own is insufficient to secure my faith. So prove it. And so that's what we see the people of Israel doing time and time and time again in the wilderness. And the Psalms put it really, really quite starkly. I think it's Psalm 78, and it quotes the people, and it says, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? He's opened the rock for us, but can he give us meat to eat as well? And it says that they tempted God in speaking like that, tempting him to prove his promise, I'll get you to the promised land, on their terms. And we hear in the New Testament, what work will you do that we will believe in you? Jesus, your word on its own is not enough. What are you going to do? Because the Jews seek a sign. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Your word on its own, Jesus, isn't enough to secure my faith that you are the Son of God. I want you to do a sign. I want you to keep your promises on my terms. Make your words believable to me. So that theme is going to come up time and time again this evening. Faith in God's promises triumphs over his word, triumphs over circumstance, and breaking faith tempts God to keep his promises on our terms. So let's keep that in mind as we go through. Now, obviously, when we're looking at bread of heaven, we have to look at the manna. Where does manna first appear in the Bible? Do we know? Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. We'll read the first three verses together. Four verses, rather. Exodus 16 and from verse 1. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." And then verse 35 at the end of the chapter says this: "And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came into an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan." Now this is 2 months after the Exodus. It's only been 2 months. Moses makes that very clear, and I think it's to contrast how almost unthinkable this situation is. What these people have experienced in the last 2 months defies description. Supernatural forces that have been unrivaled since creation. The whole world had never seen power like that before. And that has just released them from their slavery that they've known all their lives and their fathers. They know that this is the God of their fathers who has released them. And they know that it's the same God who they know has taken them for himself, and he leads them personally in this pillar of cloud running in front of them. They know it's him, and they know he is the God with this unlimited power to release them. They know that he has come to give them a promised land. They know that, and yet we read, "You've brought us here to kill us, haven't you?" And so the first instance of manna comes in that context of faithlessness with regards to his word. They have heard what God has said. They know his promise. "I have come to give you the promised land, the land that I promised to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." They hear that promise and they break faith immediately. He's just been released from Egypt by this incredible power, and they say, "Well, now we're all going to die. How will God respond to this faithlessness?" I know how I would respond. But God deals with them graciously. He graciously supplies for their need by giving them manna. Now the question is this: why? Why does God give them manna? Well, first of all, it's quite simple. It's to save their lives. They're in a desert. They need to eat. And so God gives them bread to save their lives. Every single day of this generation's life, and for a huge proportion of their children's lives, they are going to eat this manna every day. Every day they'll eat it, and eating that every day will get them home. And so from day one to the very end, the manna just kept falling every single day, eating bread from heaven. The Psalms call it angels' food. They ate it every day until they got to the promised land. But secondly, and curiously, it says there in verse 4 that he's going to give them the manna to test them, whether they will keep the law or not. That is, to test their faith. Will they trust him? Will they obey him? Will they believe in him to daily provide the manna to get them home? And so that's the first time the manna appears in our scriptures. Life-saving food from God to faithless people. It's to be eaten every single day in order to give them, in order to secure their faith and get them home. That's what it is. Now, if we were to fast forward in our minds 40 years to the border of the land, this generation now has passed away, and their children are now on the edge of the promised land. Finally, they've made it. We've skipped a lot of time, haven't we? But for that whole period of time, manna has been falling. They've been eating it every day. And Moses has some parting words for them before they go into the promised land. Now, before we read them, remember, Exodus says the manna was to test their faith, or to test them. And we're going to read now what it was meant to teach them, how it was to test them. So turn with me to Deuteronomy and chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'll just read verses 2 to 5. This is Moses speaking to the people as they're preparing to go into the land, and he says, "You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." Deuteronomy 8 says that the manna was to teach them faith in God's promise, despite the circumstances. The manna was there to teach them faith, to hold on tight to God's word. He said he'd get me to the promised land. And the manna was to prove that faith, to test that faith, to secure that faith in God's word. But the average Hebrew was meant to leave his tent every single morning, see the bread that has fallen from heaven lying on the floor, and see it and have faith. He'd see the bread and say, "Ah, that means I have faith in God's word." He sees it and thinks, "God will supply my daily needs. Here's the proof of it. His daily provision shall not fail. He shall shepherd me to the promised land." And this is exactly how the psalmist, so many years later, also explains the manna. It comes up time and time again, especially Psalm 105 and Psalm 78, if you wanted to look it up. This is exactly how the psalmist describes it. He says, "He gave them manna, for he remembered his promise to shepherd them to the promised land." The manna was to get them there. In Nehemiah 9, even further into the future, Nehemiah is reading and he says that there was this giving of the manna, and he links it to this instruction. Nehemiah 9 verses 15 and 20 tell us that the manna was given to instruct the people to keep faith every day. And so there are all these things that are coming in together, keeping faith every single day by eating this manna every day that God has given to us to secure our faith in his word. All these things are coming together. But what's a bit curious about this one in Deuteronomy 8 is that apparently they already knew. Because if the manna was there to teach them to have faith in God's word, surely they were having to learn that lesson every morning. So why does Moses tell them now, at the time when the manna is about to come to an end? Well, Moses, he knows these people very well, doesn't he? And he's reminding them not to forget. He's reminding them not to forget. Moses is speaking to them. He's saying, "Listen, you've eaten this bread every single day, and it has got you here by eating it every day. This bread has taught you to have faith in God's promise that he will always shepherd you. Do you think, Israel, that because the manna ceases, God's promise suddenly becomes less trustworthy? No, Israel, you have learned its lesson all your life. Now remember it forever." Daily faith in God's promises. And so throughout all of the Old Testament writings, excuse me, we've covered the most important ones, there are others, the manna retained that same spiritual meaning. Bread from heaven, life-saving food from God to teach a faithless people to have faith and keep it every single day. So that's the context of manna when we come to the New Testament. Now turn with me to Matthew's Gospel. And there's a time when Deuteronomy is quoted for us. We just read Deuteronomy 8 and it's quoted for us in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. this is the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. But let me take up the reading actually in chapter 3 and verse 16. When Jesus had been baptized, he came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And we'll leave that one there. Now, scholars have long recognized a continuity between Jesus' testing in the desert here and the testing of Israel in their desert. How many did you see when we were reading through? Jesus has just been baptized. And that's like Israel passing through the Red Sea, which Paul calls a baptism, doesn't he? The Father in heaven has just declared Jesus, "This is my Son," which is exactly how he referred to Israel in Exodus. Jesus goes into the desert for 40 days, just like Israel were in the desert for 40 years. And so just as Jesus is replaying Adam's test in the garden, so he is replaying Israel's test in the wilderness. But it's exactly how the devil tempts Jesus and how Jesus responds that will shed more light on the Old Testament passages that we've just looked at and on John 6. So let's look at those a bit more closely. First of all, Satan tempts Jesus with bread. Now, to turn stones into bread is no sin in and of itself, but it would be to cave to that notion that God won't meet your need today. And if you think about it, why else would Jesus quote from Deuteronomy 8? Jesus recalls that chapter, he recalls that lesson, that the bread is to teach me to have faith in God's word. He recalls that lesson, and he concludes, God's word is trustworthy. And so Jesus says with faith to Satan, "No, the Father will meet my need. The Father will keep his promises. I needn't behave so faithlessly as if he won't and turn these stones into bread." And so Jesus has learned the lesson of the manna to keep faith in God's word, to trust him, that he will supply his daily needs. But Satan is terribly subtle, isn't he? Satan now witnesses the formidable faith of Jesus in his Father's word. And so he tries to weaponize that faith and turn it against Jesus. He says, okay, you have faith in your Father's word. You know his promise to guard you, don't you? You know his promise. Show your faith, Jesus, in that promise by proving it to be true. Throw yourself off the temple and prove your faith in God's word. Such a subtle and shrewd, wicked temptation, isn't it? But Jesus, thankfully, is wiser than a serpent. And he says to him, "No, I will not tempt God. I will not test his word. I will not tempt my Father to keep his word on my terms. I will trust his word. implicitly, that is enough for me. And so once again, bread of heaven is brought into the spotlight. As a young man, Jesus learned from Moses' writings that the daily eating of manna in the wilderness was to teach us daily implicit faith in God's word, that he will meet our daily needs, he will get us home. And now we come into within 24 hours of John chapter 6, at the feeding of the 5,000, and we'll take Mark's account of that in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and the feeding of the 5,000. And this is a long reading as well, so we'll just take a few verses from verse 32 of Mark chapter 6. But seeing the multitude, the multitude saw them departing, and many knew Jesus and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But Jesus said to them, "You give them something to eat." And so on. And that's the feeding of the 5,000. Now, what we're seeing here is another replay of the wilderness wanderings. Did you notice that as we were looking? It's a little bit subtle, but it's there. The people again, you've got another great multitude in a deserted place, being fed with bread from heaven and told to have faith in the God who gave it to them. And Jesus is here and he's taking up the role of a shepherd, just as the Lord did in the wilderness. And that phrase, like sheep without a shepherd, comes straight out of Moses' writings, where he describes the people as sheep without a shepherd. And so this is all being hung up now for us to draw similarities, to draw these two parallel lines and see the people wandering in the wilderness being fed with bread from heaven by God, and these people being fed with bread that has come straight from the hand of God and being told to have faith in him. And so God, Jesus teaches them many things. He gives them God's word and tells them have faith in this word, and then gives them the bread to supply for their daily needs. And this is one of those places where Old Testament revelation gives way to the advance and the brighter revelation that is in the New Testament. Jesus is the God who gives bread from heaven. Jesus is also the Israel in the desert who lives not by bread but by faith in the word of God. Jesus is also the bread from heaven, the daily diet of his people. He gives them daily strength that they need to get home. And this miracle was a sign of all of these things. And it's referred to as that in John 6 as well, isn't it? So let's turn there now as we begin to close now. John chapter 6. It's very tempting to read the whole chapter, but I'll spare us. From verse 53, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." I hope we've seen just a little bit of how steeped this chapter is in such a rich context. The breadth of the chapter, the feeding of the 5,000 that's given to us just before, the manna in the wilderness, and all of the centuries of lessons that it has been teaching this people for generations. Now, in John chapter 6, from verse 26 to 33, we're immediately introduced to the misunderstanding of the crowd. They just don't seem to get it, do they? Jesus is talking to them about bread from heaven and eternal life and things like that, and they just hear free food. They were living by bread and not by faith. But Jesus saw what the manna really meant, of course. He said, I am the true bread. That is, I am the bread to which all other bread points. I wonder, do any of you know how a compass works? I don't fully understand it, but I'm told that a compass points to magnetic north. But if you got one of those devices, they can tell you true north. And they're slightly different from each other. There's a true north, and there's a magnetic north that's close enough. And that's what this notion of the true bread means. Jesus says, I am the true bread. All other bread is just as close as it can get to me. It all points to me. The manna was about me. But because these people were faithless, not having the word of God abiding in them, they didn't know Jesus. They didn't see who he was. And so Jesus identifies himself, plain as day. He says, I am the bread of life. He says, just as the fathers daily fed on manna, having faith in God to get them home, so feed on me in faith. I will give you eternal life and I will get you home. Did you notice that key word there in verse 41? Then the Jews complained. Other translations may have it, then they grumbled. When they hear that Jesus is giving them not free food, but himself, they grumble, John says, choosing that word really deliberately. They complain just like their fathers in the wilderness. You know, God has sent bread from heaven for them to eat every day to save their lives, to secure their faith in his promise, to get them home. And they grumbled. And this is their notion, isn't it? This is the crowd. This is how they're thinking. This Jewish carpenter, he's our bread. Bread of heaven sounds wonderful and eternally satisfying, but this is just Jesus who we know. And so speaking with their fathers in Numbers 21, they say, worthless bread, worthless bread. They were dissatisfied with the bread from heaven. This crowd, they were hoping for something more out of their Messiah. They were hoping for something more tantalizing. And just like their fathers wailed for the quail, they wanted something more suited to their appetites. You know, those who wanted the something more suited to their own appetite, they went home hungry and dissatisfied, didn't they? Just like those who wanted the quail. But those who stayed from the disciples, they said to Jesus, Lord, to whom else shall we go? You are the true bread. You are the bread from heaven. You alone have the words of eternal life. You know, those few people who stayed, they died satisfied with Jesus. They were satisfied enough with their Lord Jesus that they would die for him. And now they have received their reward. Having daily fed on their Lord Jesus, he gave them strength every day and got them home. Now, if you were in the crowd that day hearing Jesus speak like this, I wonder, what would you think? I dare say that I would speak like them in verse 52 when they said, How can you give us your flesh to eat? And the thing is, we have become so dissociated from this context, being so far separated in time and space, that it's hard to understand what he's saying. But in the Bible, and in first century Palestine as well, this eating something, it carries a sense of deriving benefit from what you're eating at the expense of what you're eating. And that comes up very clearly in Psalm 14, Micah 3, and Exodus 12, particularly. David talks about his enemies pursuing him to eat up his flesh. He's not being chased by cannibals, is he? Or in Exodus 12, when they prepare the Passover, and God strictly commands them, don't just make this meal, you've got to eat it, you and your family. And so there's this notion that's in their minds, when you eat something, you are deriving a benefit at its expense. Whatever we eat has died so that we don't starve. And we've lost that because we don't know what hunger is anymore. But even if you go down to McDonald's, what's in your burger but dead cow that has died so that you don't starve? And so when Jesus here is saying, you must eat my flesh to have life, he says, it's you or it's me. He says, it has to be one of us. One of us has to die that the other may not die. And so Jesus doesn't just make a provision like God giving manna, like Jesus in the feeding of the 5,000, but he is the provision. He is the manna that fell in the wilderness. He is the bread of life. He's the bread that came down from heaven. And that has major implications for you and me and this church. Individually, what this means is that you and I have to daily feed on the Lord Jesus for daily grace. And in preparing this message, I was strongly convicted about that. I don't know about you, but I'd gotten into a habit of living off previous graces, or even, heaven forbid, in my own strength, as if I'd already been given the steam necessary to keep running. But no, this whole lesson, when Jesus says that he is the bread that fell from heaven, he's saying, you need me daily. Every day you must feed on me. Every day you must exercise faith in my word. And that's true for us as a church. And this is why I dare say we are so enamored by things like creeds and confessions. Because we recite God's word back to him every day and say, you are my God, I am your child. Exercising daily faith in that. So let me encourage you, as I've had to learn this lesson myself the hard way, daily feed on the Lord Jesus. Make sure that you're not running on previous graces or on your own strength, but daily need him, daily feed on him, because he will get you home. As a church, Jesus is our staple diet. And we must remember the lessons that have been taught to us now by Moses and Jesus himself, that we must faithfully depend on God's word every day to meet our need and to get us home. We must guard our hearts from grumbling, from complaining, from doubting, from unbelief. We must guard our hearts from tempting God to keep his promises on our terms. And so we need to daily ask for our daily bread, our Lord Jesus, to keep his promises to us to get us home. Because there, faith gives way to sight. And we'll feast with him forever and forever. I was speaking with one of the elders not too long ago, and they mentioned how it's become a bit of a proverb that in Heath nothing ever changes. And I thought about that when I was preparing this, and I thought, if that is true, I don't think it is, but if that is true, is it not because we are satisfied? Satisfied with the Lord Jesus alone. We don't want quail. We don't want other things. We don't want to avert our gaze to go after other things to satisfy us, because on a daily basis, Jesus is enough for us. Jesus keeps his promises. God's word is enough to secure my faith on its own. Jesus is my daily bread. So let's make sure as individuals and as a church we continue to keep faith in God's word, daily feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is enough and he is sufficient. Amen.